Well, if you open your Bibles to Psalm 132, and I ask you a question, are you part of the storyline? Are you part of the great storyline of the universe? Are you part of the storyline of what this whole world is about? Is there a storyline, perhaps you're asking? Is there something that connects everything together? Well, I believe there is. And I believe that storyline can be described this way. God dwells with his people. That's what it's about. That's what the Bible's about from beginning to end. A God who comes to stay. We see God creating a world, a universe, and a people with whom he can come and stay. Not because he's lonely, but because he wants to share his glorious magnificence with others so they can know him. And then we see God's people trying to turf God out of that and say, we don't want you to stay. And that's a terrible thing. But we see God in his loving mercy and kindness persisting. And we see God coming and rescuing his people. He rescues them from slavery in Egypt. And then what does he do? He gives them instructions that as they're on a journey and they're living in tents, to build a tent for him so that he can stay, as it were, with them, so they can know that he's with them. Then they get to the promised land where they're going to settle down. And what does he do? He says, build a temple for me so that you can know that I'm here to stay. And then what comes next? All of that's just a signpost pointing forward to the next chapter in the story. One of the main chapters in the story, the arrival of God the Son into this world to be Emmanuel, God with his people, to stay. And then the next chapter, and Jesus, God the Son, ascends up into heaven. We have God the Holy Spirit coming down from heaven to be God who stays with his people, the church. He's a God who stays. And then where does the Bible end? The Bible ends with God's people being called by God the Son to come to God's place, to heaven, to stay with God. And the Bible finishes with a great description. It talks about, and now the dwelling of God is with men. So the storyline of the Bible is about a God who comes to stay. It's about being with God. You might think, well, Mark, that's maybe just a fairy tale. How do we know that's the storyline of the universe? And we know it's a storyline of the universe because we see this storyline of the Bible connecting with the storyline of the universe in real history at various times. We see it in the Exodus. We see it in the building of the temple in Jerusalem. You can go to Jerusalem today and you can still see the building blocks of Solomon's temple. You can we see it touching down in real history in Jesus. He was born, he lived, he died, and there's the evidence for the resurrection. So, and then we see it in the history of the church. This group of God's people persecuted and harassed and chased and murdered, and yet it keeps on growing all over the world this day. So here we see the storyline of the Bible isn't just a fairy tale. It intersects with the history of the universe as we know it. And so we have good reason to believe that this is the storyline of the whole of life. This is what life's about. And so I want to ask you, are you part of that storyline? Because it would be easy to live our lives, and here's the storyline of what God's doing. It's going this way here, and here we are over here. We're off doing our own thing over here, and we're missing the point of the story. That'll be a tragedy, because we're not connected to what life's really about. And our lives will have no meaning and no purpose and no significance. Well, perhaps you're wondering, what's all of that got to do with Psalm 132? Well, Psalm 132 is a song about a box. It's a song about the Ark of the Covenant. It's a 3,000-year-old poem. And what on earth are we, at the beginning of 2013, doing, studying a poem about a box from 3,000 years ago? We're studying it because it fits into the storyline of what life's about. It's about a God who dwells with his people And Psalm 132 at its heart is about a God who dwells with his people. It's about a people who are hungry for God to be in their midst. And it's about a God who's eager to meet that hunger. That's what it's about. And he's the same God in 2013 as he was in 1000 BC. And so we need to be, if this is the storyline of the Bible and the storyline of the universe, we need to be the sort of people that connect in and key in with this. We need to be hungry for what life's about, the same way these people here were hungry for what life's about, the presence of God, and to know this God and to enjoy him. This song splits into two halves. First of all, there's the people expressing their hunger and their desire to know God. And then, incredibly, God answers back and says, I am keen and eager and I desire to fulfill your hunger and your expectation. And if you want to hear that bit, you're going to have to come this evening to Milford. Because there's no way I can fit all this into one sermon, so unusually for me, I've decided to split it in two and not cram it all in. So what we want to look at this morning is the people's commitment to God. And the people's commitment to, I want to know you, God. And so I want to ask you as we start this, are you committed to the great storyline of life? Are you committed to it? Because if you're not committed to it, and you're not a Christian, then your life is wasted. It's wasted. But if you are a Christian and you're not committed to it, you're wasting the opportunity that God has given. And so the first thing we want to see this morning as we look at the first five verses is committed to God's place. David is committed to God's place, to the church, to where God is. And then we're going to see in the second place this morning, we're going to see verses 6 to 10, God's people. There's two voices in the first half. There's David, and then there's the people of Israel. And they're committed to each other and to looking for God's blessing on them. So here's a great place for us to start the year. Our commitment to God. As we look at this, we've read a little bit of the background from the Old Testament. And we've seen the ark treated like a lucky charm by the Israelites, and God's not having it. He allows it to be captured. And he says, I'd rather live with the pagans than be treated this way with you folks. And he's taken amongst the Philistines. He shows himself to be the triumphant, winning God amongst them. The ark is brought back, and it ends up at a place called Kiriath Jearim. It's there, it would seem, for somewhere in the region of 70 to 100 years. And then David becomes king, and David says, this is crazy. God has been at the heart of all that David's been doing, and David gets to be king, and he says, I am going to bring the Ark of the Covenant here. Priority, number one. Let's get the sign and the symbol of God's presence where it belongs, right in the middle of his people again. That's his great desire. And you see his commitment to this in the opening verses. Look at verse 2. He swore an oath to the Lord. He made a vow to the Mighty One of Israel. David is deeply committed to being and to having God in his right place. Not just in his life, but in the heart of his people. Here's David's commitment to seeing the people of God and the church of God flourishing and growing. And there's two characteristics we want to note briefly about David's commitment to God's place, to the church. Two characteristics of David's commitment that we should seek to have ourselves. First of all, he's committed despite hardship. Committed despite hardship. If you look at verse 1, you'll see that it says, O Lord, remember David. And all the hardships he endured. All the afflictions, it could be translated. Or even all the humiliations would be a way to translate it. And David had a tough life. But I think this is specifically referring to the difficulties, the humiliations, the afflictions that he endured connected with the Ark of the Covenant coming back, the plan to build the temple, to what we would call really God being in the midst of his people, which for us, this side of the cross, is the church. The hardships that David endures for the sake of the church. And there were several. He goes to bring back the Ark of the Covenant, but he doesn't get it right. He's sloppy and careless with God. He's sloppy and careless with God, and a man ends up dead over the head of it. And then David's rebuked by God for his carelessness and his sloppiness and his lack of reverence. It's one of the hardships. And then David's wife, Michal, she can't be having his enthusiasm for God. It's not how a king should behave. That's beneath you. Don't be so enthused about God, she says. And she's embarrassed by him. She's humiliated by him. David says, no. That's not my priority. My priority is not my honour. It's God's honour. And he won't listen to his wife, and he endures her frostiness and her coldness and her despising for the sake of God. And then his great goal, his great desire, is not just to bring the symbol of God's presence and to show his honour for God by bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, but to build a temple for it. He says, here I am in a palace of cedar, and God is in a tent. This is crazy. And he says, I will build him a temple fit for the mighty God. And God says to David, no, you won't. You won't. That's not your place. And so here's David, disappointed, you could feel. You could feel that he could be angry. He could feel that, God, I'm trying to serve you and you're putting me down. David, none of it at all. He is still passionately committed to God's church and to God himself. He doesn't let anything put him off. We want to learn from that. It'd be easy to let difficulties water down our commitment to God and to his church and to being in God's place on God's day and to being there. Now there's certain things that will affect our attendance. We've seen that over the last weeks. Ill health, that's going to affect it. Sometimes people get older, they're less able to be at all the things that the church is organizing. Or it may be that farming keeps people away at certain seasons of the year. That's not what I'm talking about. But sometimes there are other things that come into our lives that they cause a bit of hardship, and we slack off in our commitment to God and to his church. It may just be laziness. It may be that it's the weather. It may be that it could be our health, where we're just not feeling 100%. We'll leave it this week. We'll leave it this week. The chance to meet with God, to connect in with what the story of the universe is about, to be in the presence of God. No. Committed despite hardship. That's what we see with David. So let's make it our aim in 2013 to be committed to being with God's people in God's place despite whatever hardships we face. Within reason, you know, we're talking about here, but despite whatever hardships we're facing, let's aim to be in God's place as far as it's practically possible. Then we see David committed despite sacrifice. Or committed to sacrifice, to sacrificial service. Look at verses 3 to 5. Hear him. This is David. He says, I will not enter my house. This is a vow. Or go to my bed. I will not allow sleep in my eyes, no slumber to my eyelids, till I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling for the mighty one of Jacob. And David, we read way back in 2 Samuel chapter 7 about this plan to build the house for God. We read last week in 1 Chronicles 29 of the amount that he gave. I worked it out. 100 tons of gold. 4.1 billion euros. That's what David gave out of his personal treasury. And I think it was 240 tons of silver, which clocks in at a measly 181 million euros. This is sacrificial giving. David's digging his hand into his own pocket here. And we see how he's determined to show his commitment no matter what sacrifices have to be made. And he's going to go on, and he's going to get the site for the temple. He's going to be involved with God and hearing God's plans for the temple and drawing up the blueprints, receiving God's blueprint for the temple. He's going to be involved in gathering the building materials, designing the order of the service, the liturgy, organizing the priesthood. One writer says, he consecrates to God his leisure and his old age and will rejoice to originate or start work which he cannot hope to see completed. Here's David. He's getting on in life. He's not going to slow down in his commitment. He's not going to back off in his commitment. He's not going to say, well, let's leave that for the younger people to do. He's not going to say, well, my time's mine. It's time for a bit of me time now in life. None of it. Passionate, wholehearted commitment. Making a sacrifice. And there's a little bit of a contrast goes on here. David says, I will not enter my house. There's a contrast between David's house and God's house. And David's saying, God's house is going to come first. And I suppose the challenge comes to us. Challenge, if you're not yet a Christian, which house comes first? Your house, your life, your plans, what you want to do, or what God wants to do? The challenge that comes to us if we're Christians. See, exactly the same challenge. Which comes first? Your house or God's house? Remember the book of Haggai? God rebukes the people for you're living in your paneled houses and the house of God here is a ruin. Which comes first? Our plans. We're thinking about our Thanksgiving offering. Which comes first? The work of God's kingdom? We think about giving sacrificially? Or the work of ourselves? Which comes first? As we think about looking at the year ahead and our attendance, which comes first? Our own ease or the work of God's kingdom? Thursday night? Be nice to sit in, wouldn't it? Have a week off from the Bible study before we really start back in the following week? No, we want to go and encourage the men who God has called to be ministers in our church. We want to go and hear what God's going to say because we know that when God's people meet and God's word is proclaimed, God himself will be there and we want to be there too. This evening. Nice to sit in on a Sunday evening. Let me encourage you to come to Milford. Let me apply this personally. It's not the song isn't about personally meeting with God, but let me just apply it that way. Will you make a place for God each day this year? Will you determine not to put your ease and your desires first, but will you make a place for God each day to meet with him so that you can hear his word, hear his voice? Because that's who God is. He meets with his people. So, here's David and the example he sets us. Committed despite hardship, committed to the point of sacrifice. Let's move on and look at the next verses and look at the people. And we see the people are committed to each other. They're committed to the good of God's people. That's what they long to see. David shows us how to be committed to the church, to where God is. And the people show us how to be committed to the people that God loves. Israel pick up the challenge. It's no longer David speaking in verses 6 to 10. It says, we heard it. We came upon it. Let us. There's a group of people speaking here. And it's not just the leaders who are committed, it's everyone. The people have heard that the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of God's presence, is in this place that says here, Jar. That's a short form of Kiriath Jearim. They've heard it's there, and they say, let's go. Let's go. This is preposterous. Now, it took them at least 20 years to figure out that God was, in a sense, missing from national life. Has that ever happened to you that you've realized, hold on a minute, I've been leaving God out. I've been missing my Bible reading. I've been missing spending time with God. I've been leaving God. I've just been going to church and sitting there switched off, thinking about something else. And I haven't been meeting with God. And you realize this has been happening for quite a while. It took them 20 years to figure it out, and it took them a further 50 years to do anything about it. At least a further 50 years to do anything about it. You know, learn the lesson. If we're not meeting with God, and we're not connecting with God, and we're not hearing God, we need to do something about it. And here we see the people's commitment, and there's four things I want to mention briefly. First of all, they spur one another on. They spur each other on. Look at verse 7. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. These people aren't just doing this individually. They're in it together. Church is not a collection of individuals. It's family. And here's these people saying, let's go. Let's go. And you know what? 30,000 of them went up to the village of Kiriath Jearim to bring the Ark of the Covenant back. 30,000 of them. They're saying to each other, let's go. Let's go. And there's times we need to say to each other, let us go. And encourage each other. Or maybe it's not let us go, but I'll give you a lift. Or I'll see you there. Or will you come to the Bible study? Are you going up to Milford tonight? Or whatever it is. And we're spurring each other on in the activities of the church. And maybe it's something that is a fellowship here we need to consider with regard to some of the wider activities of the church. We're committed to what's happening here, but God has placed us in a wider family of our other churches. And to go and to meet with other Christians at some of the other events, the presbytery events, or the wider denominational events, that's a great thing. Because it encourages us, it encourages the Christians who are there. They get to meet us, we get to meet them, we get to see what God's doing. We need to spur one another on to this. It's part of our commitment to God. Secondly, we see the people pleading for God to meet with his people. Verse 8, have a look at it. Arise, O Lord, and come to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. If the big storyline is about God meeting with his people, then we want God to meet with his people. Now, God's everywhere, but God says that he particularly makes himself known when his people gather. So we want to arrive, having been pleading with God, we want to meet with you. We want you to be there. These verses would make a great prayer for a Saturday night, Sunday morning. Lord, arise and come to your resting place. Will you come and meet with your people? Will you come and be present on a Sunday morning, Lord? Will you plead that way? Who cares what I have to say? You're not here to hear me. You're here to hear the voice of God. You want him to speak to you. You're not here to be filled with information. You're here to hear God. Will you plead with him for the sake of the people that are here, not just for yourself, but for everyone's benefit, that God will meet with us, that we will come here and there will be a sense of the presence of God, that he is in our midst. The Old Testament peoples, it was the Ark of the Covenant, was the sign of the presence of God. For us, it's God the Holy Spirit working and speaking as his word is read and sung and proclaimed. Will you plead? It's a sign of your commitment. Will you plead? Thirdly then, there's spurring one another on. There's talking to each other about God. Then there's talking to God about the situation, pleading that he will meet with his people, but also pleading that God will bless his people. Isn't that what happens in verse 9? May your priests be clothed with righteousness. May your saints sing for joy. Here are God's people pleading. And they're pleading that the leaders will be righteous. You know, the high priest had these magnificent robes that he wore. Highly colorful and ornate. And the priests wore pure white. And the whole picture of it was that there was a purity about them. But the Israelites knew rightly that that was an external purity. It needed to be matched with an internal purity. And they had some really bad priests. You know, they had Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, who were the ones that were to blame for this whole debacle about the ark being captured by the Philistines. They were to blame for this. And they were some godless priests that they'd had. And the people say, "Oh God, would you clothe our priests with righteousness?" And they pray for the blessing of God to fall on their spiritual leaders. Will you do that? Will you pray for the blessing of God? For righteousness for me and for the elders? That's what we need. Robert Murray McShane said, "My people's greatest need is my personal holiness. Your greatest need is my personal holiness." Because that's where God will come and speak through me to you on the Lord's Day. You need your elders to be holy and godly, righteous men, so that the message comes to you and the blessing of God flows through them to you. That's what McShane was saying. My people's greatest need is my personal holiness. So will you pray? Satan loves to tempt. Will you pray that we will be righteous? Not just when we show up here on a Sunday, but at home, in our work, in our thought lives, in everything. And will you pray that God will bless His saints with joy? That's the next line. May your saints sing for joy. That's the end of the storyline. That's the middle of the storyline. That's the beginning of the storyline. God saw that it was good, the creation. Adam and Eve are going to enjoy it. The angels come and they say, "Good news of great joy has come. Great joy has come." That's, in a sense, what God's storyline's about. Sometimes we don't look that way, do we? We're not filled with joy. Have we asked God to fill us with joy? This group of people do. They plead with God to fill them with joy. May your saints sing for joy. You pray that as you come here, the truths of God's Word will lift your heart so that you are seen to be someone who is not just holy, but who loves to be holy, who loves God, who delights in God, so that people around you can see this God is worth knowing. Will you pray that God will bless His people? And then the fourth thing, pleading for Christ's triumph, verse 10, "For the sake of David your servant, do not reject your anointed one." David's sons. Well, God promised David a dynasty. And the people here are praying that God would not abandon David's sons. They're praying that God would work because they know that without God, nothing can happen. But David's sons fouled up. But God sent a greater son of David, family line of David, to come and be king. And he was the anointed. You know that word anointed? It's the Hebrew word Messiah or Messiah. He sends a Messiah, an anointed one. And he's perfect. And he's going to triumph. And the Old Testament believers in verse 10 are praying for the spread of David's kingdom. New Testament believers pray for the spread of Christ's kingdom. David's kingdom spread was uncertain because his sons were fouled up and messed up. But the spread of King Jesus' kingdom is certain. And we pray, "Your kingdom come." That's the culmination of the storyline. And I suppose the challenge for us is, are we so wrapped up in our own storyline that we forget about God's storyline? And we forget to pray, "Your kingdom come. Your will be done." Not mine, but your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you pray this way? For God's kingdom to come, for Christ to triumph in your family, in Donegal and in Ireland. Are we committed like this to Christ's church? Let me finish by asking a simple question. Why bother? Why should we be committed to Christ's church this way? Well, if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, I want you to look at verses 3, 4, and 5, and hear them sung by a young man on his way to Jerusalem to die. That's when these songs were sung, the journey up to Jerusalem. Hear David's greater son say, he swore an oath to the Lord and made a vow to the Mighty One of Jacob. I will not enter my house or go to my bed. I will allow no sleep to my eyes, no slumber to my eyelids, till I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling for the Mighty One of Jacob. And Jesus Christ goes to the cross to prepare a place for the Mighty One of Jacob, to prepare a place in your heart and in mine for the Mighty One of Jacob. He says, I will allow no sleep to come to my eyes. I will allow no rest to come to me. I will not go to my house and lie down until I have prepared a place for the Lord. And when he sang it, he knew he was going to the cross. He knew he was going to be up all night in unjust courts. He knew he wasn't going to get to lay down his head. He knew he wasn't going to get to go to any house in Jerusalem. He knew that he was going to go to the cross so that he could prepare a place for us. Prepare a place for the Lord God Almighty to come into our lives and to prepare a way for that to happen. And in the light of Jesus singing these words, how can we not be committed? We realize the price that had to be paid so that God, the Holy One, would come and dwell with us and that we could come into the presence of God. Doesn't it say to us, and doesn't it call from us, the commitment that we should show? Doesn't it make us want to be like David, committed despite any hardship, committed to even make sacrifices, to say to each other, come on, let us go to this God, to plead with God, to meet with his people, in the place that Christ purchased with his blood, to plead with God to bless the people that Christ purchased with his blood, and to plead with God for the extension of Christ's kingdom, because he has fought and paid with his own blood for it. If you're here today and you're not yet a Christian, forget your own storyline and ask to be brought into God's storyline. Say, God, will you come and you bring me into your plan and ask Christ to go to the cross for you. Ask him to be your rescuer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we see Christ and his commitment to bringing and preparing a place for you to come into our lives, to go to the cross and to take our sin on his body, and the punishment that our sin deserves, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be cleansed, so that we could relate to you. When we see his commitment, our commitment looks pale and anemic and weak in comparison. And we ask for forgiveness. And we pray that you would help us to be so enamored with what Christ has done and so delighting in what it is to know you, that we would raise our commitment and that we would raise our pleading, that we would not be content to turn up here to hear the preacher, but that we would long to meet with God and to hear the voice of God. Oh, Father, we pray for those perhaps here and those in our family circles who are outside of the storyline, who are missing the point of life, the universe and everything, and who are facing a lost eternity because they won't come and ask you to bring them into the story and to bring them to the cross. And Lord, we pray that you would humble them and that you would open their eyes to see their need of Jesus to prepare a place for them. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.